Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is the second time, as we look here at the life of Abraham, we meet Abimelech. We first meet Abimelech in the incident of Genesis chapter 20. If you remember there, we talked about the idea of Abraham was a messy man. He was a one because of his sin and what he told his wife to tell his to tell her, you know, you're my sister. And we saw how God dealt with Abraham, with Abimelech. First, God protected Sarah from Abraham's sin. Remember, God had promised. God's promise to Abraham was that there would be a seed, a son born of Sarah. And it's on that son that all the promises that God made to Abraham would be fulfilled. And God even protected Abimelech. Remember, Abimelech said, I had done this. He seemed more righteous in that account than Abraham. And God said, yeah, I know that you did not do this, and therefore I kept you from sinning. At the end of that whole scenario, God blessed Abraham, who was called a prophet for the first time. First time the word prophet is used in Scripture. God blessed him as Abimelech gave Sarah many things. We're told in verse 17, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, and they bore children. But Abimelech gave Abraham sheep, oxen, male and female servants. And then we see what happened the next thing we see in chapter, we see the birth of Isaac, the birth of the promised seed, and protection, the separation of Ishmael. We saw last week in chapter 21, Ishmael, the one who leaves the covenant community, because as Sarah said, the son, the slave woman, will have no inheritance with my son. But now, before we get to a very interesting chapter 22, we have another incident with Abimelech. And though this is a simple treaty between Abraham and Abimelech, I think there's a lot that we can learn about Abraham's life in the land of Canaan. And our life in this world. But again, as we do with everything, we need to understand what's going on here in its context and then have it refracted through the scriptures and through the entire plan to find out what we're to do. Well, let's look at this treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. The first point we want to look is the treaty begins from the part of Abimelech. You see, Abimelech requests a treaty. We see that in verses 22 through 26. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." First thing we want to look here is how Abimelech approaches Abraham. And this is the first time we hear the name Phicol. Back in chapter 20, when we see Abimelech and Abraham, it's just the two of them talking. But now we're told that Abimelech comes to Abraham with Phicol, the commander of his army. What does that tell you? A show of force. We don't know exactly. He does say something interesting. He says that God is with you in all you do. Remember, this Abimelech knows that God is with Abraham. How does he know? What happened in chapter 20? But he comes with, he's really trying to tell Abraham, you need to make a treaty with me. And then he says something as well at the end of verse 23. He says that he's in the land as a sojourner. See, Abraham is in the promised land, and even the land of Gerar down to Beersheba. He's there, and this is the land that God has promised Abraham. But notice, Abraham never takes possession of it. We're going to see that. Just as it took a long time for Abraham to receive the promised seed. Remember, the Abrahamic promise is, I will give you many descendants. I will make your name great, and I will give you this land as far as you can see, from the east to the west. Abraham, though he dwells in the land, he doesn't take possession of it. That land he will give, ultimately, in possession of it, where he'll have a kingdom, where he'll be the ruler, will happen when? When the Israelites come after leaving Egypt, then they'll take possession of the land. But here, Abraham's there. He's blessed. He has many people. We know he's strong. But the king of Gerar, the Abimelech, comes with the leader of his army, not to attack Abraham, but admit that Abraham's a sojourner. But Abimelech recognizes, maybe he thinks he could, we don't know, maybe he thinks he could defeat Abraham, get rid of him. But he seems to recognize that he has a God behind him. And God let Abimelech know that in chapter 20. But look what he requests in this treaty. Really, we could summarize this request in two terms that people like in the world today. You know what the two terms are? Justice and peace. Peace and justice. Look at it. He says this: God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me. Deal falsely. That's justice. That's truth. That's justice. He's basically saying that you'll deal justly with me. And with my descendants, and with my descendants, with my posterity. Notice he says both. Descendants and posterity. He's asking for a treaty that Abraham and Abraham's descendants will deal truthfully and justly with Abimelech's descendants. And look what he says. As I have dealt kindly with you and dealt with you with the land in which you have sojourned. See, I have lived in peace with you. I want you to live peace with me. By the way, peace and justice go together. Understand that. Where you have justice, you have peace. There's a cry that you hear today, no peace, no justice, no peace. Well, they're right. They do go together. But usually what someone says that today politically is, if I don't get my way, I'm going to make it hard for you. But here, Abimelech comes, and though he comes in power, though he reminds Abraham that he's a sojourner, he really does want peace and justice. And look what Abraham says as Abimelech requests a treaty. Very simple. And Abraham said, I will swear. By the way, in the Hebrew, in a lot of languages, you know that the subject is usually included, especially if it's a pronoun. If it's like I or we, or the subject is usually included in the form of the verb. But here, the Hebrew word I is put first in verse 24. It's not needed. It's not needed to be I because the verb has it, but it's there for emphasis. And Abraham said, I will swear. Notice, not much negotiation. But then Abraham says this in his response. It says, when Abraham reproved, or that Abraham reproved. What's going on here is Abraham is bringing up, he says, yeah, you've dealt justly with me, but there's something. I dug a well, and your servants took it from me. They stole. It's interesting because the way that Abimelech responds here is Abraham didn't make a big deal of it. He didn't go to fight for it. Because if he had, what would have happened? Well, Abimelech definitely would. It seems like Abraham doesn't argue when it was seized. At least that's what... But he does bring it up now to Abimelech. And look what Abimelech says in verse 26. I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until this day. So as it's interesting, as Abimelech's asking for peace with Abraham, that's exactly the way Abraham has been living with him, because there was a thing that could have caused a big problem, and it didn't, because Abraham didn't respond. So Abraham didn't say, you know, God gave me this land, and you took my well that I dug, I'm going to get you. He doesn't act that way. So look what Abraham does, and this is how Abraham is doing. See, Abraham said at the end of verse 25, I will swear, and so they're making a treaty. And they make a treaty. We're told in verse 27, Abraham took sheep, oxen, and gave them to Abimelech. It's interesting, because as we saw in chapter 20, Abimelech gave Abraham sheep and oxen, and male and female servants for Sarah. Here, Abraham gives sheep and oxen to Abimelech for the purpose of covenant. And we're told in verse 27 that they made a covenant with one another. And then in verse 28, verses 22 through 26 is the request for the covenant. In the interaction. Then in verses 27 through 30, we see the covenant and the treaty being made. We're told in verse 27 that Abraham took sheep, oxen, and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. But then Abraham did something special. You see, if the men of Abimelech did not seize the well, we would not have needed verse 28 and following. Remember, Abraham mentions to Abimelech, I dug a well, your servant seized it. Abimelech says, I didn't hear about it. So now what Abraham does is he actually, in the treaty, sets apart 7 ewe lambs. Besides the sheep and oxen he gave them, and said, these 7 ewe lambs are set apart. And then Abimelech asked in verse 29, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart? This is not normal for a treaty. And he said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug the well. He's saying this is a way of saying this is my well that I have. And then verse 31. Therefore this place was called Beersheba, because they both of them swore an oath. By the way, Beersheba has a double meaning. Literally, it means what it says here, well of an oath. See, it says it called it Beersheba because both of them swore an oath. Well of an oath. Well, and then Sheba, oath. But Sheba has another meaning. Yeah, Sheba. It's well of what? 7. Because he gave 7 ewe lambs. And so even the name of the place where they swore an oath was a witness of the 7 ewe lambs, was a witness that the well was dug by Abraham. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. I want to say something here. Land of the Philistines. As far as we know, the Philistines, which are sea people, understand who they were. They are people who came into this land later. It's called the land of the Philistines not because Abimelech is a Philistine. Again, who is writing this? This is being written by Moses and the Philistines. And it speaks later about the Philistines that will end up coming there. It's the land where the Philistines are. It's interesting because later on we hear about some wells being stopped up. But so after the treaty, Abimelech and Phicol leave, but then we're told, the last part of this is how Abraham, what he did next. He didn't end it there. It doesn't say, and Abraham went to his tents. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He worships and submits to the God of heaven and earth, who has promised him the land, though he made a treaty with the people of the land as if it was their land and not his. That's what happened. Abimelech came to Abraham to make a treaty and said, "You're a sojourner. This is not your land. Make a treaty with me that we can live at peace with one another." Abraham responded, "Yes, I am a sojourner here. This is your land. I will make a treaty." And then he worshiped God. What's going on here? Well, again, we need to read this in light of Scripture. Right? We need to understand, did God promise Abraham he would have this land? Yes. And no. Let's try to understand Scripture. We need to understand a lot of what we have here is what we call typology. And we can learn something from the author of Hebrews. And if you want, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm so happy we have the book of Hebrews. It sheds so much light on our relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even our relationship to the kingdom of Israel. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Okay, so left. And you're going to read it. It said he's going to receive the place as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Kind of like the old joke about Columbus. Columbus, where are you going? I don't know. Columbus, where are you? I don't know. Coming back, Columbus, where would you go? I'm not sure. But here it says he's going out not knowing where he's going. And he knows he went to a land, he was free of his inheritance. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 confirms our analysis of our text. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, as a sojourner, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. Ever notice? What he's saying is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went to the promised land and died before they received it as an inheritance. Their entire lives, they didn't receive the promised inheritance. They lived in it, but it wasn't theirs. Verse 10 tells us why. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The promised land where he lived in was a picture, was a type of shadow of the real inheritance. When I try to explain typology to people, Hebrews uses this in another element of type. Think of the word parable. The land of Canaan was a parable of the true inheritance. Paul, in Romans 4, you can go there. I won't look in Romans 4. He says, God promised Abraham he would be heir of the world. And the Greek word world there is cosmos. When does Abraham receive that? When he's resurrected. Because the true seed receives it. We read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and verse 11 and 12 is talked about Sarah. It's still about the patriarchs. But then, and Jacob. But then look what it says in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. This summarizes what was going on. These here is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, and Leah, and Rachel, and all of them. He says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. See, what's going on is, as they saw the land of Canaan, that was in the types, they apprehended the reality. That's why you can say that the promised land was the inheritance, but it was only a shadow of the inheritance. It was someone by faith can see the reality. You can almost consider, very much like what a sacrament is, their faith treated the land as a sacrament. Goes on to say this, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Why? Because that's not their inheritance. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land with which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think of Revelation, the city of Jerusalem coming down. The new heavens, new earth. And when it says heavenly, don't think of angels on clouds with harps. Think of new creation, physical land that's sanctified, that has God present, which is what Israel was a picture of. Now what happens, now let's a little bit more theology. What happens when Israel comes into the land? Do they make treaties with people? No. They actually made one treaty, but that was a mistake. The Gibeonites. with the people in the land that was to be God's holy land, that's a picture through heaven. They were to cleanse all unrighteous out of it. They were to, why? Because that was an intrusion. That was a picture of that. As we've noticed in previous sermons, the Jews coming into Canaan is a picture of final judgment. Because the sins and the Amorites is full. Now let's apply this passage to us. Are we to take 7 ewe lambs and make a treaty? No, but like Abraham, we are seeking a better country. We understand that this land is not our home. We are strangers and aliens. We are sojourners. Peter says that we are exiles. And like Abraham, we are to live at peace with those around us. We are to seek to promote justice. We have common interest with those who are not Christians. We are not in a holy war with the culture as Christians, as a church. We may have different political views. We can even have those in the church. But that's not building the kingdom. And like Abraham, we're to live at peace. We're to deal kindly with them. We're to promote things. We're not to be distinctively Christian necessarily. Yet I do think Christianity, it's more complicated than that. But we're more like Abraham than we are Moses and Joshua. Let's say Joshua. We're more like Abraham than we are Joshua. We have the promise. We have the inauguration of the promise, but we look for the consummation. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. It's interesting because there are not many Abimelechs in our world today, are there? The people in the countries and the kingdom of this world, as we get more and more un-Judeo-Christian in our ethic, which has happened in this world, less and less Abimelechs who acknowledge. See, Abimelech acknowledged that there's a God. And because of that, it changes how he treats Abraham. But our Lord says that this world, especially after he has come, this world hated him and it will hate us. Just as Abraham's kingdom was not of this world, neither is Jesus' kingdom of this world. John 18, verses 36 and following. And the response of Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might be delivered over, to the Jews. My kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" In John 15, verse 19, Jesus says this to his disciples and to us as well. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Don't expect to have Abimelechs coming to you. Jesus prayed for the disciples, prayed for us in John 17. And this is what he says about his disciples, about the church, verse 14 through 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Later on in verse 24, I love this part of the sermon, of his prayer. He addresses the Father directly, says this in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We, like Abraham, are to live in the world with Abimelech's, Pilate's, Herod's, Caesar's. We're to give to Caesar that is Caesar. That's the principle here. We're to promote the peace of this world. But what did Abraham do at the end of this passage? In our passage, end of chapter 21. When Abimelech went home, because it was all over, Abraham doesn't. Abraham worshiped God and put everything in his hope in his God. That's what we're to do. And that's the dual. We're to worship God and hope for everything for the future in God, but to live and to love and to do peace and justice as much as we are able in this world. And we do that because we're a Christian. That's our motivation. We're to speak the truth in love. And we're to live at peace with those who don't agree with us, who don't worship like we worship, who deny God. I will have one section for application. These are two great verses. If you underline in your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Today is Reformation Sunday, right? It's actually Reformation Sunday. And Reformation Sunday reminds of the recovery of the truth of the Reformation, that we're justified by faith, not by works. Faith alone. And notice, when we looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was by faith that they apprehended. Faith. They lived. See, by faith they knew what they were going to receive later. They didn't have to have it now. But I would argue, by faith they lived at peace with the pagans around them. We're in the same situation. And Paul says that to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I'll read those now. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. How many of you wait? Don't like waiting, right? Kids don't like waiting. You're going to Christmas or birthday or we're going to Disneyland. You don't want to wait. You want it now, now, now. He says here, we eagerly wait. We actively wait. Interesting word. As far as your righteousness, you got to wait. Because what we're waiting for Christ to return. We're waiting for what Abraham was waiting for. That's what that means. By faith we do that. But the same faith does something else in relationship to the world. Verse 6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Notice, faith does two activities. It waits and it works. How can it do two things? Hold on a second. We're justified by faith alone, not by works. So it waits a relationship to our standing with God, our justification, our righteousness before Him. But it works in this world through love. That's what Abraham is doing. And that's what we need to do. We don't try to make this world into some like Christian thing. And yet, the principles, I need to say this because of what people may say, I'm not saying. I am not saying that our Christian ethics should not affect how we live in this world, or that we should have people have a certain ethic that comes from God's word. I'm not saying that. We ought to have as much influence. But in doing that, we are not bringing in that righteousness, that kingdom. We, like Abraham, are waiting for that. Because this is not our home. The title of the sermon was Abraham's Sojourn in Canaan. What I try to show you is there are some same principles of our sojourner here in this world. We don't have to win in this world. We may not win. We may die on a stake. But what we are guaranteed is that we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the Old Testament saints who by faith apprehended the reality that Christ inaugurated in His first coming. It will consummate at His last coming. Until then, I want you to eagerly wait and fervently love. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for passages like this that remind us of who we are, remind us of a world that we live in, a world that where You're still calling sinners to Yourself. Help us, Father, to be a people that live by faith, that by faith we wait until the return of our Lord who will set all things right, and by faith that we live in love. We love not only those in the church, but as Christ says, we're called to love our enemies. And may we be able to do that, particularly as we speak to them the truth of Christ in love. We praise You. We thank You. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.